We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. This is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is our brother in Christ, Pastor Jason Mong. How are you doing this morning?
I'm excellent. How about you, ladies?
Blessed and highly flavored with his favor.
There you go.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll do our best to get that posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. Remember to like, share, and comment so that we know you're tuned in. Even if it's later, we get notifications. We appreciate you all. Would you please pray to start us out?
You bet. Father, we just thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you that he lives inside of me, Father. And I thank you that as the message is brought forth today, Father, that you will bring the words that need to be said. Father, I thank you for preparing the hearts of those that would hear the message that you have to bring today, Father. And that that would bring forth good fruit in their life. God, we just thank you for all your blessings over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title. Stop making sin matter.
Stop making sin matter. This one's been rolling around for a few months. One of the things that I find interesting in this is when God's teaching me things, it's usually because I'm right in the middle of my own mess. Right? And that's one of the things in my life that I've noticed over the years as growing up a Christian since my youth. Getting an understanding of the freedom from sin has been a continual journey. And I see it now way different than I've seen it before. I've seen the struggles of my life in my youth, in my early adolescent years, you know, and then into my 20s and 30s. Just trying to, if not careful, take the load or take the responsibility of doing something under my own strength. Instead of realizing the greater truth of the word is that I can walk this out with the help of the Holy Spirit and not have to bear the burden myself. Even in the moment of realizing my yoke is easy as my burden light, seeing the truth of the word, but not applying that in my life in a proper way to see how that can truly bring freedom to my life. And so, you know, just being transparent just in some of my own places. Just kind of walking through this summer and even recognizing some places of addictive behaviors in my life and things like that. And finding myself at this crossroads of, you know, the voice of condemnation showing up and then just your own thoughts about what's going on, what's going on in my life. And weighing out the things, is this for me, is this not for me? Looking at the truth of the scripture, you know, and just kind of weighing all that stuff out. And the reality is, when we become a Christian, it's not like there's just some quick fix that comes in our life and it makes everything from that day forward peachy keen. That's not the truth. As a matter of fact, the Word speaks quite a bit about the suffering that we endure. And part of that is a denial of the flesh nature of who we are that wants what it wants. And we have to choose the greater truth, what we see according to the Word, and walk in that. And sin is a part of that. Sin is a part of something that we must walk with the temptation of being in our face, sometimes more prominent in our lives than others. It seems like, you know, we kind of go through seasons where things really aren't bothering us, but then there's times where it's just like you feel like it's an everyday battle, like you get up in the morning and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, and you're fighting this. But this is a reality that we face as Christians, and I think we need to talk about it. I don't think that we need to pretend like we don't experience those things. I think we need to get this out there. We need to talk about these things. We need to see instruction from the Word and what we can do in that. So the words that just kept coming to my mind as God was just kind of speaking to me over the last few months in this was, stop making sin matter. That's what he just kept saying over and over and over. And you know, for me, in growing up in the American Christian Church, sin is kind of all I've ever heard about. Like, that's all we talk about from behind the pulpits, is your sin, is your sin, is your sin, is your sin. And I understand, as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to start here today. There is a great understanding that we must get as a non-believer, and that is that I am sinful, that I am born this way. I didn't choose it. It's not because I did all these bad things. I am born into a sinful nature. It's not my choice. But it is my choice to give my life to Christ so that then that can be removed from my life, right? And as Jesus says in the Word, that he is the way, the truth, and that life, and the only way back to relationship with the Father is through the relationship with Jesus. But in that place of accepting Jesus, it doesn't mean that from that day forward, the sinful nature is gone, but the temptation for sin to come back, to show up, to tempt me, to try to take me off of the path of the good news, right? It's still always there. But what I've seen, even in my own life, was along the way in this journey, walking out as a Christian, well, I don't want people to view me in a way that makes me look like I'm not being a good Christian, or that I don't love God, or whatever other excuse or reason that we might come up with. But it's the tendency for us to begin to hide those things because we don't want to expose, because we think it's going to make people think bad about us, or even make them see us in a different way. And I was having a conversation with God in the shower here a while back, and you know, he was just kind of talking to me about some things, and I just told God, you know, whatever message that you have for me to bring, I'm 100% willing to share it, even if it puts my reputation on the line, you know, because it's not about my reputation. As a matter of fact, what I see according to the truth of the Word is that when I said yes, I put my reputation on that altar too, to give it away, right? I'm dying to everything that I am so that I can reveal who Christ is in my life and through my life. And the only way I know how to do that, and it's taken me a while to learn this, is just to be honest and transparent. And let's talk about some of the things that we're all struggling with. But if we're not able to voice those things and communicate those, then how can we focus our eyes on the solution and continue to walk that out, encouraging another along the way? Because oftentimes what happens when we see somebody fail, then all of a sudden all the fingers come out and we're starting to point fingers. Well, look over this guy. Why? Because he was elevated on a pedestal that men put him, not God, but men had put a man or a woman on a pedestal. And then when they fell into that temptation, then judgment comes from the church. And that's not our place. And we see that very clear according to the Scripture. It's not our place to judge those people. Matter of fact, what clearly Scripture instructs us to do is to find that person and restore them gently. Love them back to where they were supposed to be. And, you know, I even look at just some of the things that happen in the natural. I understand, even according to the Word, that there's a greater responsibility on those who present the message. I get it. But there is no greater responsibility or no greater judgment that awaits them here on earth in this way when they just mess up. They're brothers and sisters in Christ just like you and me, right? For those of us who are pastors or apostles or prophets or whatever in that place, there is an accountability that is on our life, and we must take that very seriously. But we are human. We walk in temptation, the life of this temptation that would come up to us just like everybody else does. And when we fall, we need just as much grace as anybody else would, you know? But what I've seen over my years of that growing up in the church is when a leadership role fails, matter of fact, most of the time they're either ousted or they're just shamed to the fact that they leave. Instead of being brought back in, loved on, supported, and restored back to what they were supposed to be doing anyway. Because God's word is the one that holds the standard of truth, and it says that his gifts and callings are irrevocable. It doesn't matter how big I screw up. If I'm called to preach the message of the gospel by God himself, then that's what I will do no matter how much I fall. That's what I will do. And no man can ever take that away from me. And I find peace in that, you know, as a minister of the gospel. I find peace in that, knowing that my reputation is not about what men think about me. It's about who God has created me to be, who God has called my life to be. And I take the responsibility to walk that out. And if I fall, I'm just going to get back up and do it again. And hopefully that there's an environment, that there's a body of Christ that now surrounds me, that if I do fall, would come in and put their arms around me and lift me back up and restore me in love.
Amen.
You know, that's what we should be doing. And if I expect people to do that for me, should I not model that from my life to those that are around me? Mm-hmm. Right? To me, that's the best example of that. I can say anything that I want to say, but like we always say, show me, don't tell me, right? It's not about your words, it's about your actions in that place. So what I want to really focus in on here is that place of sin in our lives in Christianity and what that looks like. Because what I do know, as being a Christian for over 30 years, I have walked in a place in and out of these cycles of condemnation, feeling beat up by the things that I messed up in. And what that actually does is it puts me, I kind of look at it, you know, those little wheels that they put in the gerbil cages. And it's like you get up in the wheel and, man, you're giving it 110%, but you ain't going nowhere. Right? And it's like when you become sin-focused in that place, it's like you jump on that wheel. And all you're doing is you feel like you're expending every bit that you have, but you're not going anywhere. There's no growth. There's no moving forward in the things of God, because you have got on that wheel of nothing's going to change right here. You're just kind of stuck. And so I just want to kind of talk about this. We're going to get into the Word this morning, and we're going to look at some of the truths of the Word and what God has to say about sin and what that looks like in our life. So we're going to go into Romans 5, and I'm going to kind of do some jumping around here this morning. I'm going to give you a big homework assignment with some reading. Go read the book of Romans. I want you to go read that whole book. And again, when you read this too, understand this was a letter that was written. We do have chapter and verse in here, but take this thing as a whole, as the context of a whole, not just, well, here's this one section. Because when we do that, if we take a slice of the pie and we just look at that under this focused lens, sometimes we can get a misunderstanding of what he's trying to say here. Because when you get into the early part of Romans, he does talk about this, and this is one thing we do have to realize before Christ. We have to recognize we are a sinner in need of a Savior, right? And that's an important factor to know, because if you don't recognize that you are that, you don't see your need for a way out of it, right? You don't see your need for the Son, for Jesus. But in the early parts of Romans, we see for all have fallen short. We're all sinners, right? That's what we're born into. We didn't have a choice in that. It wasn't by the bad things that you've done. It's like when you drop from your mama, guess what? You're a little sinner. But God has made a way. And even according to the Word, what he says is that way was actually made before the foundation of the earth were even laid. So before you were ever even thought about by mom or pops, guess what? God, he had a plan for you, and that plan was for you to be redeemed from the sinful nature that was going to enter in later on. And I love that, to see that God has had a plan and a purpose even from the very beginning for the salvation and for the freedom that we can walk in Christ. So let's just get into the Word and let's start kind of reading some of this stuff. So we're going to jump into Romans 5. And I'm going to start in verse 18 down here at the bottom. It says, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here, as it clearly states, that in the Old Testament it says God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. If there was no standard of right, they couldn't see they were doing wrong, right? But when we go back to the Old Testament, it actually states this. What happened in that was that the enemy took the law, which was good, and twisted it, right? And then it brought about condemnation for our lives, where we felt condemned and convicted. And that was what the purpose that Jesus had to come to bring us a freedom from that condemnation that the law brought. It twisted what God has made that was good and perfect, and it twisted that in our lives, and it brought about a voice of condemnation where we felt beat down and defeated because we were missing the mark. And as we see here, it took that to show us like an introspective view to see, I'm not good. I'm not clean. I'm not righteous. I'm not worthy before God outside of Christ, right? But that's what I love about the story of Jesus when he comes in. And now as we see here, through Jesus Christ our Lord, now freedom can be brought. And as we're going to continue into 6, we'll just continue on reading. So he says, well then, in 6:1, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have we forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for we died with Christ. We were set free from the power of sin, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. So we see this over and over where we were set free from the power of sin, right? But how many times in our life when we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and we elevate him to the highest throne in our life, that when sin shows up, it's like it just knocks Jesus right off, right? And some people, I know this is going to get, I hope this brings a greater understanding, because sometimes we have to realize this. When we set Jesus on the throne of our heart, when we set him at the highest place of honor and glory in our lives, it's because we've made him Lord, right? It's because he has all the focus, all the attention. Everything that we do is done unto the Father. But when sin comes about in our lives and we begin to focus on it and we begin to listen again to the voice of condemnation and allow that sin to keep beating us down and we keep looking at it and say, man, I'm trying, but I can't get over it. You're elevating what sin is bringing into your life above the power of what Jesus did in your life, right? And I'm here to tell you today, if you're not careful and you continue to do that and sin becomes such the focus in your life, you're actually elevating sin to be God in your life. And people was like, what? No way. There's no way I'm making sin God in my life. If all you think about is the places that you mess up, if all you are is focusing on the problems and the failures that you're missing instead of focusing on the truth of the word and understanding I'm free from this, that's exactly what you're doing. You're making sin the most important thing. And when sin is the most important thing, guess what? That's the God of your life. And we have to be so careful about that. Because the very thing that we're walking into Christianity was a freedom from it. But again, the deceiver, as we see in the Old Testament, as he used the law, he is now even trying to twist grace, right? And say that we don't have power over that, that it's still too much for us, that we can't handle it. But what we see according to the word is now we are empowered by a Holy Spirit. Why? Because we chose Christ, and now we were baptized, and we chose to lay our life down in that way. And now I'm going to see the greater truth of the scripture and walk in it. And the way I tell my home group on Wednesdays is, it's not that it's bad to identify the problem, but once we identify the problem, then walk in the solution. Don't always keep talking about the problem. But as we see in sin, in accordance to the Christian lifestyle, like, we put so much focus on sin, man. That's all we can talk about. When you go to Sunday morning message or Wednesday night or wherever it is, when you meet, and all you hear is a pastor or a teacher that is bringing up sin, well, what is that putting your mind on? What is that focusing you on? The word clearly instructs us to think on these things. Good, honest, pure, lovely, things of a good report, right? Let's stop. We know sin is the problem. We had to understand that at the moment of our salvation. If we didn't, we wouldn't be saved, right? We had to understand that sin was the problem. But in that moment, we were given the solution. So from that day forward, let's walk in the solution. We don't need to keep talking about the problem. Stop making sin matter. Because the more we make sin matter, then the more prevalent it is in our life, the more focus that we give it. You know, and I use a simple analogy. Get out on the golf course. Everybody tees up. You know, you got your four guys there on your team. You are fixing the tee off. You get up there, you set your ball on the tee, you're getting ready, and the guy behind you goes, "Watch out for that tree." Whack. Tree. Right? Why? Because when you got up there, you put the ball down, your focus was on the fairway. That's what you were looking at. Until the guy said, "Watch out for that tree." And then what'd you do? You looked over at the tree. It became your focus. And then, even though as hard as you could think in your mind, "Don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree," right? Whack. There's the tree. Because what we put our focus on is where, that's where the target is. That's where we're going to hit the mark at, in that place. And if we're constantly looking at our sin and saying, "I don't need to do this, I got to stay away from that, I just need to get away from this, that, or the other," guess what? That's exactly where you're going to fall. That's exactly right where you're going to fall into, instead of realizing there's a solution to this. So let me walk in the solution. What is the solution to this? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that now lives in me, and I see the greater truth according to the Word, that power that sin had over my life before, it's not there anymore. But now there's a power within me, and the word that the Bible uses is the word grace. And I love this word. When you actually go back and you look at that word, what it means in the Greek that it was written in the New Testament, it actually means God's, what is the word? Let me just pull it up. I've got it right here. Let's look at this grace. It's God's influence on my life that brings fruit from my life, right? Mm. That's what the word grace is. And even when we look at it in the English term, it just doesn't hold weight to what the word means actually in the Bible. When you look at the biblical meaning of what that word grace means, because, you know, sometimes grace for us can mean thanks, you know, or we say even offer grace like a prayer, a thanksgiving in those places. Grace is part of that. But when you look at the biblical term and what that word actually means, it actually means God is moving on your heart. God himself is influencing your heart. Why? So that then that will then become action out of you. That's what grace is in your life. And as Paul talks about here in Romans, in that place where grace now abounds, sin doesn't abound anymore. Sin is not the leading factor anymore. So let's go over to Colossians 1. Let's just break this down a little bit more. And we'll start at verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So that's a great word for us right there. He made peace, right? If we're focusing on sin, I can promise you peace is the furthest thing from your heart, right? If all we are doing is looking at those things that we're falling or that we're failing in, peace is not in that moment. But again, when we see this, when God reconciled everything to himself, he made peace with everything. Where? On heaven and earth, right? So, of course, we're all here down on earth. And that was through what? By the means of Christ's blood on the cross. Then it says, goes on in 21, this includes you who were once far away from God. You are his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. And, you know, a lot of times this will be translated, or even when it's taught, it'll say, you're separated by God by what? Your sin, right? Sin brought a separation because we were born into that. And 22, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus on Jesus Christ in his physical body. As a result, he brought you into his own presence, and you are now holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Okay, this is where I really want to hone in. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So when we come into relationship with God again, when our relationship with God is reestablished through Jesus the Son, right? We stand before him blameless, without a single fault. And what I want to remind you guys of tonight, as we're going to continue to read today, it says in 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Okay, what was the assurance that you received when you heard the good news? Every Christian knows that at the moment of their salvation, the moment that they received the good news, that the Holy Spirit moved on their heart and drew them, there was an understanding that happened in that moment. I'm forgiven of my sin, right? I'm forgiven. And just as he said before, what is the result of that, of Jesus dying on the cross? It was me being holy and blameless as I stand before God without one single fault. I understood that in that moment. But this is the catch. What we have done as Christians is we have looked at that moment and we say, gosh, I have done all of those things back there in my old life, right? And in this moment, I see the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is pulling my heart and I am answering the call and I'm saying yes. I am saying yes to that. But what does he tell us in that moment? It says, don't drift away from the assurance that you received. In that moment, you must continue to stand firm in that truth. Because what happens, again, there's a deceiver. Because in that moment, we realize, oh my gosh, all of those things, all the ways that I've talked to people, all the ways that I've treated people, all the things that I've done in my past through thought or action, all of those things, Jesus says, I forgive them. I forgive all of them. But we must continue to stand firm in that. But this is where the deceiver comes in. So after Christ, my salvation is secure in God and through Jesus. And now in this moment, guess what? I fell flat on my face again, right? I talked bad to somebody. I said something. I reacted in anger. I did something that was against my conscience, a violation of my conscience. I know I shouldn't do this, but I did it anyway. That's why he's encouraging us that we must stand first in that first thing that we've seen in Christ. What? You're forgiven. Because we can look back from the moment of salvation and understand. And it's such a peaceful place to know I'm not held accountable for any of those things that I've done. Why do we not continue to walk in that to understand that when I fall, and as it says, what, in Micah 7 and 8, though I fall, I will rise, right? I just need to get back up again. Just because I fail doesn't mean that the cross is a failure, because it's not, right? The cross still holds its power in my life. The only thing that I must do is hold on to the cross and remain in its truth. And that is, yes, everything that I'd done before Christ was forgiven. But guess what? What I've done today, what I might do in the future, guess what? It's just as covered as everything that was in the past. But the enemy is coming in through the voice of condemnation and trying to remind us, oh, yeah, you think you're so good. You gave your life to Jesus, did you? Then why are you picking up that? Why are you touching this? Why are you looking at that, right? And then what do? We've heeded the voice of condemnation in our life, and now, once again, we're feeling condemned. We have stepped up into the gerbil wheel where growth can no longer continue. Oh, I'll be spinning my wheels all day long, but I'm not going anywhere. Because I've stepped outside of the truth of the gospel, right? And again, if we're not careful, this will go so far to the elevation. And this is what I've seen as the pattern in Christian churches. I've grown up in it over the last 45 years. Is that in this place where when we start to pursue God and we mess up and we fail, then condemnation comes in, we heed its voice, and we kind of pull back. Well, I'm not so close to God as I was. I'm not so close to people around me as I was. Why? Because shame is coming in this place, because I'm feeling bad about what's going on or what I've done or what I've failed in, and I continue to walk back and I step back and step back. And what this has done is created a culture in church, and we can recognize that as my salvation moment. Well, then what do we call that next part where I was just talking about? Backsliding, right? There's a place where we call it backsliding. That word's not in here. That word is not in the Bible. There's no truth of me being separated. As a matter of fact, when I read the truth of the word, it actually says that there's no height, nor depth, nor breadth. There's nowhere that I can go that will separate me from the love of God. But there's a lie that's being told that I am believing that makes me feel that way. And again, that's why we don't go by the feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? And sight is referring to the emotional or the five senses that we look in. It's not about that. It's about the greater truth of the word. And that's why we must, again, in this place, we know what sin was the problem. In this moment forward, after Christ, I don't even care about sin anymore. Sin doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because its power is broken over my life. Now I'm just going to walk in the fullness of what God has. And if I fall, I see the greater truth of the word. I'm just going to get back up and continue on. And as we all begin to see this as a whole, as the body of Christ, guess what? When one person falls, you'll see four or five come around and restore and love and bring that person back to right standing instead of them just slowly backing away into what we call a backslidden state. And then we think that we've put ourselves in a position that we need to go rededicate our lives back to God. Those things aren't in here. And those are things that I've been taught my whole life. And when I finally got into the Word for myself and just began to read it, that's not the truth. And boy, we need truth. Now more than ever, we need the truth of the gospel. And that is, buddy, when you say yes, you're in like Flynn. Right? Now just pursue. Walk. The problem is solved. Now walk in the solution. There's nothing that you can do through your own action that will bring about righteousness in your life. As a matter of fact, what we just read, it's a result of what Jesus did on the cross that brought you to what? Blamelessness and holiness, to stand before God completely without fault, right? But what we do, because of an enemy, and even that place, I'm not going to give the devil all the credit, because sometimes it's just me. Sometimes it's just me going, dude, you knew better than that. You know, you knew better than that. Why'd you do it? You did it again. Whatever it is, right? Again, those are the places why the word instructs us, you have to renew this. You got to renew your mind in going forward. How do you renew the mind? You read the truth of the word. So that in that place where, again, if I'm beating myself up, why are you doing that again? You just did that yesterday, and now you're doing it again today. You see what you're doing? You're creating a pattern, a cycle in your life, and all this stuff, instead of realizing, you know what? I'm not a slave to this anymore. Because what you make yourself a slave to, that is your master. Right? And if it is your master, guess what? It is your God. You have elevated that to the most important thing in your life. And the most important thing in your life is what you will serve. And as a Christian, sin is the last thing that we want to serve. But there is a deceiver out there, right? And if we're not careful and we're not putting the truth in, we will find ourselves walking on this wayward path of giving our thought processes way off out in left field. Why? Because of a fall into sin. In that moment, instead of recognizing the greater truth. So, as he reminds us in here, you must continue in verse 23 to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received in that moment. I think back, you know, everybody, you know, a salvation moment is different for everybody. I get that. And, you know, we've had conversations about that in our home group, because for some people, there is an overwhelming change that just happens in their life. I mean, I have heard moments where people were just flat out in addiction of whatever, and God moved into their heart and their life, and they completely walked away that day. It was like instantaneous. That addiction had no more power over their life. But there is also a truth for those who have accepted Christ, but they still fall. Guess what? That addiction still doesn't have power over your life. The truth still remains. It doesn't matter which one of those scenarios you're walking out, because sometimes you just have to walk it out and God will lead you out of that thing completely. Other times he delivers you just like that. It's not our choice what that looks like. It is our choice to believe the truth. And as we see in the word many, many times, it takes faith to please God, right? And what is faith? It's seeing those things that, although they're not happening right now, it's seeing those things as possible, what? Through Jesus in my life. So if I'm in addiction and I give my life to Christ in that place, guess what? By faith, I know I'm not an addict. I know that by faith, I'm going to walk out of this, that God is going to bring me out of this thing, and I'm just going to pursue him in that place. I'm not going to put my focus on the addiction anymore. I'm going to put my focus on the Father. And guess what? As I put my focus on the Father, you will walk out of those things. I lost track of time. Need a break. Yeah.